Appreciate so much the opportunity to come and share God's word with you this afternoon. Appreciate all those that are here that have an interest in things of a spiritual nature, that are interested in God's word. And that's exactly what I've come to do, to teach it, to preach it, just as Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Appreciate the scripture reading from Romans chapter 9 that we just read. In verse 16, it says, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And that's what we're interested in this afternoon. The individual that's going to find God's mercy. Contrary to what most people believe out in the world, that God is so merciful that he's going to take care of anything I do, that I don't have to do anything to be saved, that his grace and his mercy will take care of that in the end. But this book tells us exactly who will find God's mercy, and there is something that we have to do. There is someone that we have to be. Mercy can be defined as compassion, forgiveness, kindness. We may use those terms interchangeably. And so as we go through these, you might make a personal checklist out of them to ensure that you're the individual and that I'm the individual that's going to receive God's mercy. The first thing that we must do is love God and keep his commandments. If you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, "In showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." The Bible speaks a lot about loving God. There's a list of passages that we'd like to look at. First in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then verse 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all of thy might." As well as in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 9. It says, "Now therefore that the Lord thy God, he is the God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him," and notice, "keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." If you turn over to Joshua chapter 22, Joshua chapter 22 and in verse 5, it says, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave to him, to serve him with all your heart and with all of your soul." That concept is not just in the Old Testament, though. There's passages in the New Testament. Jesus himself taught us this in Matthew chapter 22. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, we'll look at verses 37 and 38. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all of thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And one more passage along these lines in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. "We love him because he first loved us." And so, yes, we must love God, but you can't get away from the fact that loving God goes hand in hand with keeping his commandments. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 5, it says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him." As well as in chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." You will hear many today proclaim, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Or they'll say, "Yes, I love God," but they're not keeping the commandments. They may forsake the assembling of themselves together. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." They may take the Lord's name in vain. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 tells us not to do that. And the list goes on and on of things they may do, well, they're not keeping the commandments, but they'll proclaim they love God. If you love God, you must keep His commandments. I hope that we see that point. And may we keep ourselves in the love of God always, as Jude 21 teaches. But secondly, we must walk before God with all of our heart if we're going to receive the Lord's mercy. In 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings 8 and verse 23, "And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants," notice, "that walk before thee with all their heart." As well as in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." The Bible speaks a lot about our walk. We want to notice briefly some things that the Bible says about walking. First, in Micah chapter 6, in verse 8, it says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and," notice, "to walk humbly with thy God." And as we go through these, by the way, have you started your walk yet as a Christian? We're to walk humbly. From Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 6, though, we're to walk in God's ways. It says, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." From Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, we are to walk honestly. Notice it says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." As well as in Ephesians 2:10, we're to walk in good works. And then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, we're to walk as Jesus walked. Where are you walking this afternoon? Are you a Christian? But are you walking before God with all of your heart? That's what it takes to receive His mercy. But number three, from Psalm 32 and in verse 10, we must trust in the Lord. The psalmist writes in verse 10, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord," what's going to happen? "Mercy shall compass him about." As well as in Psalm 118 and in verse 8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Men can sometimes fail. We don't put our trust in each other, though we do need to be trustworthy, but our trust lies in the Lord because He does not fail. And He's merciful to those that put their trust there. And as Christians, we depend on God, trusting Him for our needs as we seek first His kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, in that context, He's talking about not worrying about your clothing, how tall you are, your needs of life, that God will sustain those. He'll take care of you if you seek first His kingdom, Matthew 6:33. All those things will be added unto you. So we trust Him for that. We trust Him for our salvation, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. If we will simply trust and obey, as we sometimes sing, God will take care of us. He will provide, and He shows mercy unto that individual. But in our fourth place, the one that fears God will receive the Lord's mercy. In Psalm 103 and verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." And I believe that fearing God takes two sides to that. There's the true fear of God, being afraid of His power, of how great He is, the fact that He can destroy your soul in hell. That should breathe fear into each and every one of us. but also the fear that respects him, that shows reverence to him because of who he is. We must fear him. Proverbs chapter 2 goes into further detail about understanding the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear to wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." That is what we're interested in. And notice that we have to receive the words, hide the commandments with you, incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart, cry after it, lift your voice for it, seek for it, search for it. It takes a lot of effort if you want to find the fear of the Lord. Over in Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 14, we're told that happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. That word happy sometimes is translated as blessed. Blessed is the man that feareth alway. How is it that one who fears the Lord can be considered blessed? Well, fearing the Lord gives wisdom. In Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." But not only that, from Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 20, fearing God keeps us from sin. Exodus 20 and in verse 20, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces." Notice that you sin not, as well as in Jeremiah 32 and verse 40. Fear God more, sin less. Proper fear for the Lord will cause us not to sin because of what sin does, the fact that it separates you from God. And fearing the Lord should motivate us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. But I suggest we need to pray to the Lord about it, as a psalmist did in Psalm 86 and in verse 11. It says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." May that be our prayer today. But as we continue on, number 5, we're trying to find the individual that's going to receive the Lord's mercy. And that individual is going to be one that devises good. Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 22. It says, "Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good." Remember in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10 that we are created for good works. We're to be rich in good works. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. We're not to grow weary in doing good. Galatians chapter 6, 9 and 10. And in all of that, let us remember that it is the Lord that we serve, and to do it heartily, as Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24 suggest. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus teaches us, verse 40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say to you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it to me." Let us encourage one another to good works. Hebrews 10:24. That's one reason that we're not to forsake the assembling. In 25, if you continue reading, is to consider one another, provoke unto one another to good works, to love and good works. How can you do that if you're not here at the assembly? Number 6, the individual that's going to find the Lord's mercy is the one that confesses and forsakes his sins. Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 13. says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them," notice, "shall have mercy." Have you done that this afternoon? Have you confessed your sin and forsaken it? It's like loving God and keeping His commandments. We can't just confess, but we also have to forsake. As well as in Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 7, says something similar to Proverbs 28. The idea of forsake is to abandon, to totally give up. Some like to play around with sin. They like to ride the fence. We need to be as far away from it as possible. Totally give it up. Totally abandon it. We must be like Job in Job 11 and verse 14. If you remember, he was said to have put iniquity far away, far from him. I'll turn over there and read that. It says, "If iniquity be in thine hand," notice, "put it far away. Let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles." Is wickedness sometimes dwelling in our homes, around us? Whatever form that may be, we need to put it far away from us. Remember in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you confessed and forsaken your sin today? But number seven, we must be merciful if we're going to find mercy. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus teaches us, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Similar in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 36, Jesus says, "Be therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." And remember that we've talked about that idea of being merciful carries the idea of being forgiving. And Jesus certainly taught on forgiveness in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. "Then said he to the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." That is to be our attitude towards our brothers, that repent, unlimited forgiveness, just as God has with us. And when I think of being merciful, I can't help but think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Remember that he was preaching the truth, and unfortunately there were individuals that heard it, that they did not like it, and they took him out and they stoned him. If you turn there and read, we have his last words recorded in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." People killing him, stoning him. And he said, "Lord, lay not it to their charge." That's a heart of mercy, isn't it? How about Jesus when he was being crucified? Luke 23, beginning in verse 33. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is a heart of mercy and forgiveness, and one that we need today if we're going to find the Lord's mercy. But number eight, from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we must come boldly. Other translations render that as confidently. Paul teaches us that in Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Why are we to do that? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Paul was a great example of that. In Romans 1 and verse 16, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why is that? Because it's the power of God to salvation. to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 19, it says, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Do we have that same boldness that Paul had? We need boldness to receive the Lord's mercy. I suggest that boldness is something that can be seen. If you turn over to Acts chapter 4, in verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." They saw the boldness of Peter and John. Do you have boldness? Can others see your boldness? Or are you ashamed? Are you afraid to stand up for the truth? We must not be that way if we want the Lord's mercy. Furthermore, in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me." Is that our heart's desire? Can we boldly say, "The Lord is my helper," that I won't be afraid no matter what comes my way? I won't fear what man will do to me for the truth. But one more that we must be, that we must do in order to find the Lord's mercy is rend our heart and turn to the Lord. In Joel chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 12. "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning." Notice. "And rend your heart and not your garments. Turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Other translations render that as "tear your hearts, prick your hearts." The gospel has the power to do that. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, tells us of the power of the gospel. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If you want to prick someone to their heart, take them the gospel. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't take them something else. Take them the word of God. Let it do its work. Let it work its power. But remember when you do that, that there's always going to be two responses. Both are recorded in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, remember that's the day of Pentecost. The church was established. Peter preaches the first recorded gospel sermon. We'll read verses 37 to 41. "Now when they heard this," notice, "they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." They took them the gospel, they were pricked to their heart, verse 37, and they gladly received the word. That is the heart that we desire, that everybody would have when you take them the gospel. But that's not the case every time. In Acts chapter 7, as we looked at, and Stephen preached to them the truth, in verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Don't get it wrong. They were still pricked to their heart. The gospel was powerful. But what did they do? They gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We must preach the gospel. Take it to everybody that we can and leave the results up to the Lord. We don't know individuals' hearts. The Lord does. And we trust that we'll find good and honest hearts that will be like those in Acts 2, that gladly receive it and are baptized. As we conclude the lesson, why is it important that we receive God's mercy? Why is it important that we be all nine of these things? I suggest, first of all, that Jesus is returning, and he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God. In other words, that did not find his mercy. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, it says, "To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Yes, we need the Lord's mercy. He has extended it, but we have to be a certain individual, and we do not want to have flaming fire upon us. We don't want to be punished with everlasting destruction. We must obey the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 26 through 31, we learn that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth to me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people." Notice verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We don't want to be there without his mercy. And then one more. If you remember in Luke chapter 16, when Jesus taught about the rich man and Lazarus, begin reading in verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." It was too late for Lazarus. Oh, he desired that mercy. He needed that mercy, but it was too late. And it could be too late for you and me today. Be sure that you find the Lord's mercy, receive the Lord's mercy now while you have a chance, before it's too late. So I ask you this afternoon, are you the one whom God will have mercy on? Are you the one that loves God and keeps his commandments, that walks before God with all of their heart, that trusts in him, that fears him, that devises good, that confesses and forsakes his sins, that is merciful, that comes boldly, and that rends their heart and turns to God? We offer the opportunity, if you've not obeyed the gospel, to do so this afternoon. God has done his part. He sent his Son, Jesus, to this earth. Jesus gave his life for our sins as a sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit has revealed God's word today that we have. Have you obeyed it? You've heard it, Romans 10, 17. That's how faith comes. Are you willing to believe it? Mark 16, 16. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Luke 13, 3. To confess your faith in Christ by saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. To remain faithful all the days of your life, Revelation 2:10, so that you will receive the Lord's mercy and that you'll have a home in heaven with Him. There may be one or more that's done that, that there's sin in their life. Remember, we talked about confessing that sin and forsaking it to have the Lord's mercy. That's what you must do. Confess it. Pray to the Lord for forgiveness. We have the example in Acts 8 of Simon. He was a child of God, but he had wickedness in his heart. He was told to repent and pray, and that's what we must do. If you're subject, please come forward as together we stand and as we sing.